I'm back. Psalm 46. Been on my heart for at least 2 months. I've been reading it, studying it, going over it in the Treasury of David by Spurgeon and other authors. And when Pastor Greg asked me to take the message 4 weeks back, I think it was, wasn't sure what I was going to preach on. And then, I'm going to preach on Psalm 46 because that's what I'm studying. And it seems like ever since I made that decision, Psalm 46 has been popping up everywhere. It's kind of like when you buy a new car and all of a sudden you start seeing that car everywhere and you're saying, oh, you're saying to yourself, I must have bought a good car because there's all kinds of them here. Well, I think the Lord's led me to give a sermon on this morning. The kids on their Awana school play was on Psalms 46. I didn't realize that. Somebody made a post in Facebook the other day on Psalm 46. Andrew starts off with Psalm 46 this morning. So we're going to look at Psalm 46. And one of the things that it addresses is fear. If you look up the definition of fear in the dictionaries, it says it's a distressing emotion that's aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined. And that's key there, whether the threat is real or imagined. We all have fear. If you say you don't, I don't believe you. I'm fearful to come up here, to be honest with you. It makes me nervous. I'm teaching from God's Word. That's a fearful thing. And so I bathe that in a lot of prayer. I'm fearful of hospital procedures. I'm getting over that. I used to be fearful of flying. Think of that, a guy that put 24 years in the Air Force. But I got over that. I have no fear of flying. But I remember, oh, it was probably 9 years ago now, when I had to go in for a needle biopsy of a lymph node. And Pastor Greg was there, and my wife. And a couple days before that, I got on the internet and was reading all about a needle biopsy. And I started getting really lightheaded, sweating. I'm not going to read about this. And then we get in there, and they get the IV in me, and the doctor comes over, and he says, well, what I'm... And he starts going into detail. I'm going to put a kind of a large needle in here, and then I'm going to take another needle. And I felt all of the color draining out of my face, and I was breaking out in sweat. And I looked over at Pastor Greg, and I said, do I look really white? He said, yeah, you do. And I said, Doc, I'm about ready to pass out. Spare me the details. Let's just do it. That was here. Imagine. Because you know what? There was absolutely nothing to that. Nothing. But I had imagined all of this in my mind. And that's what fear can do to you. Fear's a good thing in some instances. It stops you from doing things that you really probably shouldn't do. But imagined fear is what we find way too much of in our lives. How many things that we worry about or anxious about or fear really ever do come true? I found out looking back through my life very, very little. And I'm not afraid to go into the hospital anymore. After watching what my wife went through, and she... piece of cake to have her chest opened up. Well, sorry, dear, you're right. Maybe not a piece of cake, but to see her go through that and others go through that, it's we imagine things more fearfully than what they really are. I'm not a fan of the news. Some of you know that. I've said that before. And I usually don't watch it, except to watch the weather and to get the weather report. I don't even know why I do that, because it's never right. But if you're having a good day, you know, everything went pretty well that day, and then you get home and you turn on the news, let's see how you feel after watching that for 30 minutes. Someplace on for an hour and a half. What is on the news? Particularly the national news, but even the local news, is it get wars, reports on wars and disasters, murders, hate crimes, sex crimes, political, what I call ridiculousness, scandals, suicides, everything else is in the heart of man, broadcast our homes, that TV, to our radios, even on our telephones. I think I've said this before. When I think of the news, I'm often reminded of this old Anne Murray song, Canadian singer, and some of you don't know who she was, who said, sang a song titled, "I Sure Could Use a Little Good News Today." She was singing a song about the very thing that comes across on the news. Boy, it'd be good for a change. Well, I think that Psalm 46, along with this whole book, has the good news we're looking for here. Psalm 46 in particular is, like I said, I'm studying it because I was reading through the Psalms, and I came to this Psalm that struck me for some reason, and I just went into a greater study of it. And it's really a blessing to learn the depth of this psalm, see what the psalmist is expressing. So let's start off. Let's turn to Psalm 46, and we're going to read through the entire psalm, not that long, and then we'll go from there. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." Selah. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." My translation here says, "Cease striving." But every other translation says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." It's been said, I've been studying this psalm. It's been said that this was one of Martin Luther's go-to psalms. Whenever trials and tribulations were closing in on him and others, he would say, "Let's sing Psalm 46. He said of this psalm, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." Wow. Maybe we need to turn to this psalm every day. Get refreshed like Luther did whenever he was facing fears and trouble. We feel the events of this world sometimes coming on us. Satan is doing his work. Sin's closing in on us. And where do we go? Sometimes we run away in fear. Really, we need to come here to his word. Doesn't necessarily have to be Psalm 46. Psalm 46 gives us such assurance of what, who God is, what he's doing and who he is. It begins with the source and the strength of our life, God. It says God is our refuge and strength. God. Now, should not that just be enough? Cause of cause? The God of all creation, only God, the one true God, is our refuge and our strength. And he's a very present help in trouble. There's no greater solace to me and comfort to find that this is realized, this is truth. Creator of all, he is our refuge and strength. He is sovereign over all. We certainly see that throughout the psalm. His sovereignty, his control over everything that is happening in this life, even down to individual. God's in control. God knows what's going on. We are never abandoned. The answer in verse 2 about him always in control, that he is a very present help in time of trouble. Even in the midst of complete chaos, and I'll tell you what, we're in the midst of chaos, at least to watch the news. Sure shows it, doesn't it? A disaster over in this part of the world, a war over in this part of the world, leaders in our country battling like schoolyard children, governments collapsing. We just see all of these things going on around us that are just one weird, bad, evil thing after another. But in the midst of all of that, God is it. That's what his word tells. Even it says in the verse here that though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, what's it say above that? Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. In other words, we don't need to fear because we have the God of the universe not only watching over us, but dwelling in us at that morning in Sunday's class. I think we'd sometimes take that too lightly, or don't take that serious enough to realize that God dwelling in each one of us. Is he really your refuge? I mean, when you're going through trials, when you're going through situations that just are beginning to overwhelm you, when you're facing a sin that you just can't seem get out of your life, do you go to God? Do you find refuge in him? Do you find strength from him? Refuge is defined as shelter or protection from danger, trouble, or anything to which one has recourse for aid, relief, escape. Can there be any greater aid, relief, and escape from sin and trials than in sovereign God? He is our refuge And not only that, he's our stronghold. Verse 2, it says again, that therefore we will not fear. That's a slap in the face for me sometimes, but sometimes I get taken up here. Or I start complaining about this and that, and I just gotta put the brakes on and remember that God is in charge and God is in me. And it says that if we read further, you're getting in verses 1 through 3, you find that God is our refuge, our strength. Starts right off, right out of the gate, where the power is. And therefore we will not fear. And then boom, here's all this chaos going on. Earthquakes and floods and you name it going on around the world. And really this chaos that's spoken of, waters roaring and foaming, is really speaking of, in a type, the world. The world is in chaos. It might not appear it, but in God's eyes, this is a chaotic world, right? But he's got it all under control and accomplishing all for his purpose. But it says in verse 4, and this is for us, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. God's grace is there in each of us, head for each. And described here like a real peaceful river. Not like all of this calamity before given to us of foaming oceans and mountains breaking and earthquakes. There is a river. It says before that, Selah. Stop. Think about this. Yeah, there's a lot going on around you. Think about this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy or holy dwelling places of the Most High. Where is God dwelling today? Add that in our Sunday. Bless dwelling us. Are we holy dwelling place? Yes, we are. We get that word holy sometimes mixed up with something that's beyond supernatural in a way that Catholicism adores and reverences what they call saint. We're saints. Pope doesn't say who's saint. Scriptures say that we are all saints, that we are holy. What does that mean, we're holy? We're set apart. God has set us apart. And dwelling. So, why are we worried? I think we're losing sight of it. More often than not. It says, God will help her when morning dawns. This is probably what struggle with most, I believe. Waiting for the morning dawn. We got to get through the night first. God promises right here that God will help her when morning dawns. Got to get through the night first. We were doing a study back Wednesday evening with Paul Tripp on eternity amnesia, so to speak. And one of the things that he said in there, he said, we as Christians have a glorious eternity waiting for all of us, where sin will no longer exist. Is that not true? It is true. We can find that in Scripture. Everyone who is a believer in Christ, who God has redeemed through his Son, is waiting his eternity, where there will no longer be chaos caused by sin, for there will no longer be trials and difficulty. But, as Paul Tripp said, until then, we live on the dark side of eternity. And I thought that was a good illustration. We're living right now on the dark side of eternity. We have the hope and the promise of that glorious. But until then, we're in the dark side. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Do we find our refuge and strength in God through what the world has to offer? We find our refuge in God, or do we look for relief from what the world has to offer? Far too often, even as believers, I think we turn to things in the world to give us a little relief from what's pressing on us so often. What does the world offer? It offers all those things that are on the dark side of eternity. Drugs, both legal and illegal, are quite popular ways and do offer momentary relief, as does a few cold beers or shots of liquor. Immersing ourselves in entertainment, playing video games or watching television for hours, keeps us distracted from the reality of our life and all its problems. They do. And even our jobs. Something as simple as our jobs can be used to keep us distracted. As does a variety of other seemingly benign activities, like sports, participating in them or watching them, shopping, Facebook, social media in general. All these and more serve as a means to get our minds off of the realities of life. Now, I'm not going to stand up here as a Puritan, say, shopping is bad, bad. Golf is terrible. Well, golf is, but no. I'm just kidding, Pastor. Yeah, I'm not going to say that, but they can become anything. Can become means by which we go to find relief from all the trials and pressures that are around us. And what happens when we're sitting there watching television, a marathon of old TV westerns? Why you smile at me? I like old. But when we're watching a marathon of a show that everybody's talking about, I know a lot of younger people, I'm not going to say just young, but people, my sons, for example, who are in their 40s, who spend an hour on video games. They're not just playing video games against the TV, they're playing video games with other people all around the world. But they're being immersed in power. What happens when we decide to let sports take up the majority of our time, whether it's us or the lives of our children? All of this taking time and getting our minds off of God, I promise. It really does. Down to golf. No big deal. Going shopping. I like online shop. I don't go out to stores. But going shopping, not a bad thing. But when I'm being robbed the time that I need to be in God's Word and to learn more about Him, then it becomes a problem. Because my mind starts going where it shouldn't go, into the things of this world. And it's in, when I see the chaos on the news, I'm even more distraught because I've been spending my time distracting myself with the things of the world. And I'm losing sight of what God has promised us in His Word. How often in Israel's history were they reminded of the sovereign power of God in their lives? Andrew was talking about this morning. He referred back to Israel when they were under the bondage of the Egyptians, and they were delivered out from that. The purpose, after their deliverance, God said that you're going to remember this, do this once a year to remember this, the Passover. The reason for it was to remind them of how God delivered them from slavery and oppression. They needed that reminder. I mean, when we read through the Old Testament, we can see, did they not need to be reminded when Moses was up on the mountain? They were down here building a golden calf. That quick. You know, they let their minds get off the promises of God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And then when they were fed in the wilderness, they were eating manna, they began to loathe it. This bread that God, this food He provided for them. They wanted some meat, so He sent them quails. And they had quails, and they never lacked anything, but yet they started complaining. We loathe this white bread. Oh, that we'd be back in Egypt, eating the garlic and the leeks. I could think of better things that I would long for in a situation like that. But they wanted to go back. God needed to set up a Passover. Tell them to set up a Passover so that you will remember through down the ages what you were delivered from and why you were delivered, who delivered. But yet we still see them failing. I mean, how could they forget when they crossed over into the promised land? How could they forget the victory at Jericho? Isn't that amazing? They were marching around this city. No weapons, just marching around. And God told them to do it, and they did it 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. They blew some horns, and the walls came down, and they were victorious. But not soon after that, here they are back again, facing some trials, tribulations, forgetting all about what happened here, forgetting all about being delivered from Egypt. How could they forget all of this? Be so prone to go back to what they had before, which was bondage. Really, that's what they had before, bondage. Well, our Psalm here, 46, the more I studied it, the more I found that the many writers and commentators believe that this psalm was written after the victory over Assyria under the rule of King Hezekiah. And like I said, here is another where God delivered them from, surely it was going to be death. I want to go back and just look at that for a moment. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but we're not going to read. Let's just flip back to 2 Kings 8. Not going to read all of chapters 18 and 19. Those chapters. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, chapter 1, or verse 1, became the king of Judah. And he was a good king. He was a king that did all according to all that his father David had done, says. And in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." Now, the king of Assyria, and Assyria at that time was under the, they were ready to take over everything in that part of the world. They were going into nations, they were going into cities, and they were defeating everybody. And they were a fearful army. They were under the rulership of King Sennacherib. And it says in chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And then he sent some of his men to taunt the Israelites." So here they are in Jerusalem. They're surrounded by the Assyrian army. And this man comes up and starts mocking them, saying, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you can even imagine coming up against our king who has destroyed all of these nations, who has conquered them and their gods? You think your God is any better?" And the people were starting to become disturbed, where some of them were crying out. They were speaking in the language that those in Jerusalem understood, and some of those in Jerusalem were saying, "Please speak in Aramaic," so that they didn't want everybody to hear these things and become discouraged from what these guys were taunting them with. And they were just unrelenting. They cried with a loud voice and said, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord," in verse 30, "saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." And then this was the taunting that was going on, and it got worse. You can read that at your leisure, but over in chapter 19 now, while this was all going on, came back to Hezekiah, what would happen. Hezekiah rent clothes and fell before the Lord in prayer. And in verse 10 of chapter 19, it says, "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah," and this is, again, the King Sennacherib's men, when they got word of what Hezekiah was doing, coming before the Lord, "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust be say, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria, kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? Even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king Arpad, the king in the city of Seraphim, and of Hena and Iva? We defeated them all. Did you think your God's going to protect you from this great army?" And then Hezekiah goes to the prayer to the Lord. And in verse 16, he says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear and open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Trust, or truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has devastated the nations and their land. That was a fact. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And then in verse 32, there's the outcome. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. His army, remember, was already encamped all around. They had him surrounded. By the way that he came, God says, by the same he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened. The angel of the Lord struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Lived at Nineveh and was later killed by his own sons. Threats. All of these years that were coming upon these people, and they didn't even have to raise a finger. God answered Hezekiah's prayer for God's by dispelling 185,000 men that night. And that's what Psalm 46 is about. Song to remember that time, that day in their history, when God was stronghold, God was their refuge. God, it says, as we read, will protect her and will help her when morning dawns. When the morning of that day dawned and Israel looked out beyond the walls, the army was done. It was defeated. There was no more threat. What about you? What can you remember of how God worked in your life in the past? Do you ever recall? Take time to just recall times that God answered prayer. Or the ways he worked in your past to bring you where you are now. I do that every now and then, and it's really humble. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to tell you the story, but if you ever want to, the fact that Nikki and I are together was the hand of God. It's an incredible story that I didn't realize was taking place and in ordered by him at the time. She shouldn't be sitting there. She really shouldn't. Because, well, let's just say the way God worked to bring us together, I was amazed. During that time, I had attempts on my life 4 times, and God thwarted all of those attempts. It's just when I look back at it, I wasn't a believer then. Nikki wasn't a believer then. God, and in there, ordering everything, and I didn't realize that until after it. I recall of those things, thinking about little things that might upset me now and trouble me, and then I look back. I look back at what he's done in my children's life, things that only he could do, that I tried but couldn't do. And I just, only thing I can do is give him praise. And you all can do the same. You don't understand. And you know what? I don't understand why things happened the way they did. But I know that God had them in his hand, and he was directing them to bring me to where I am at today. And it's been a long journey, and hopefully it'll be a little bit longer. But I have, as all of you have who know Christ, a glorious eternity waiting, no matter what life has. You know, we all know that. Second Peter, chapter 1, Peter goes over some things when he's writing his letter, and he says, you all know these. He says, but I'm going to continue to tell you about it. I'm going to continue to remind you, because this is what you need to be reminded of, to be encouraged about. These basic truths that we all know. You ever wonder why you have a sermon in the worship service? I mean, we just come out of Sunday school, and we were teaching and learning the Word of God. Is it just learn more about God? Yeah. But why in the worship service? I think it goes much deeper than just learning about God. Sermon is more than just in gaining knowledge. It is meant to arouse our mind and our soul to remind us of God's plan of redemption, bring us to praise and worship and thanksgiving. In other words, Psalms here, to be still, know that I am God. That's what the sermon is about. It's to remind us of who God is, remind us of the place that he could have in our life, to remind us where he brought us. It's to remind us of where we're going. And when we are reminded of all these things, we should fall on our face and praise. God is control, as I said, and as you know, everything. He is sovereign. The price of the thing is cracking. I got to talk louder. We know that God is the creator, and that God is control of everything, not just nation, but you. God observes all that's going on. We're told that he even knows when a little sparrow out in your yard falls dead. He's in control of that. Let's turn quickly to Matthew 10. Just read that. Be reminded again of how sovereign God is in all of our life. Matthew 10, 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet one of them will fall to the ground, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Do not fear. I find a little dead sparrow every now and then in my yard, and I'm reminded of this verse. God noticed. How much more does he notice going on in my life? That is something to give him praise, isn't it? Back in our psalm, finishing up here, verse 10, still. things are just getting out of hand in your mind, in your life, break, relax, pause, and know God. Word. Come to God. Prayer. It says, still and know that I am God. And then he gives us the reminder down here again. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's what we have in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what we're talking about, the day of the Lord. God is going to be exalted throughout the entire earth. Why? Because he is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of Jacob. And he is with us, and he's our stronghold. Turn to John chapter 10. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. When I think of those, when I read those words that he is our refuge, he is our stronghold, I was reminded of this portion in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is you really look at this is a beautiful picture. No one will snatch them out of the Lord's hand. No one are able to snatch us out of God's hand. When I think of that, I'm thinking of a little child with parents on each side. And the child's got his hand in his dad's hand, and he's got his hand in his mother's hand. How safe is that? How secure is that child? This is what it's telling us here about us, that we are in the Lord's hand. We are in God's hand, and nothing, no one is able to remove from it. That's God, our refuge, God, our stronghold. This is the God who's going to be exalted. No matter what's going on in this world today, God is going to rectify it all on that day. And he's going to rule it all. And then everyone in this earth will know that he is God. Till then, we find comfort in knowing that he is with us. Even more, he lives in us. And our stronghold, our protector, who will never leave us or forsake us. Though now we live on the dark side of eternity, there's a morning coming. The morning will dawn, and there will no longer be any dark. That's God's promise to children. That's God's promise to us. Amen. The worship team come forward, and Father, moving up here, would look to the Lord in prayer.